All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. We touched on this last time, and we're going to try to expand a little bit on the difference between Jacob and Esau. Now, when you go in the scriptures and you read about Jacob, you like Esau better. Esau was of the earth, earthy, just a natural man. And so it says here from in verse 27, of course, we speak of the birth, and we see how that, when they were born, they were twins, of course, and Esau was born first. Jacob had a hold of his heel, and they'd been struggling in the womb, just like from the minute that sin was introduced into the world. There's always been a struggle between that which is spiritual and that which is natural. And of course, with Adam and Eve, immediately after they had sinned, we see the judgment of the serpent back in Genesis. And the promise was that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And so we have in the skins that were provided for Adam and Eve by God, you remember, once they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what is it? The knowledge of good and evil? It's morality. The religions of the world are based upon an ever-changing and never complete form of morality. What's moral for one person is immoral for another person. So there are no absolutes. And so that's what we're dealing with all the way through the Word of God. And in our lives, we have the natural man and we have the spiritual man. Now, the spiritual man is not some holy Joe that is, as we used to say, wouldn't say shit if he had a mouthful. We're sinners saved by grace. So, and we don't, at the moment of our salvation, we don't get rid of our sin nature. It's ever with us until the day of our death. And in the day of our death, we will go into the grave. But our soul and spirit will be translated into the presence of God in heaven. And we see that in Paul, when Paul was stoned to death at Lystra on his first missionary journey. He speaks of it later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've made reference to this frequently, but he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. In other words, I didn't know whether it was in my body or out of my body. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Instantly, he's instantly from one place to the other, and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. Why are they not lawful? If any of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we knew exactly what our inheritance is in heaven, and we get a glimpse, but we don't have all the details. There's more in Scripture about this earth and sin and all of that type of thing than there is about what heaven is like. But we know it's the dwelling place of God. We know there's no sin there. We know as we look at the New Jerusalem over in the book of the Revelation that there's no night there because in the New Jerusalem that will be created after the millennium, the Lord himself will be the light of Jerusalem. Now, we've talked about it before. The sun kills us. I mean, we can't live without sunlight. Plants can't grow without sunlight. But at the same time, sunlight, Dennis just had to, he went down to have some work done on the carcinoma, and things happened. They didn't get the job done. But then I've got those things all over my head. They burn off from time to time. But, the sun, we can't live without it, and really we can't live with it. Yeah, and it's what produces aging and so many other things. So when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, it was the grace of God that put them out of the garden. You know, because what did God say? Lest they put forth their hand also and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Think about eating and living forever in a body racked with sin. You know, a body that gets diseased but can't die. What a terrible existence that would be. Yeah. And yet, we know, and because we're created anew in Christ Jesus, that when we see him, we'll be like him. It suggests that, he died at 33, so he would quit aging at that point in time. So what is mid-30s prime of life? You know, women are more beautiful at that point in time. Men are generally strong, virile at that point in time. And that's the kind of body that we're going to live with eternally, but without a sin nature. You know? And that sin nature is transmitted from father to son, father to son. Now, there used to be a Bible or radio preacher who also wrote some books. And I said it now, and I can't think of his name. The Chemistry of the Blood. By DeHaan. Yeah. And he pointed out, he was a medical doctor that got saved, and then he was a radio preacher, wrote a number of books and so forth. But in much that he wrote, he used his experience and understanding of medicine and conveyed it into spiritual truth. And so he's one of the few theologians that works on this theme. But, the life of the flesh is in the blood, okay? And so all of the blood that flows in our veins, it comes from our father. We don't get one drop of blood from our mother. And in fact, if there's a mixture of the bloodstream, there usually is, the woman will lose the baby. Yeah. So when the woman eats, gets nourishment, so forth, all of that is passed into her blood through our various, internal organs, this process. And it passes by osmosis through the placenta into the baby's bloodstream. The baby is fed by it, and the waste in the baby then is passed by osmosis back through the bloodstream to the mother to be processed and dumped as waste. It's an amazing thing. So when the scripture promises that, God said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman, the natural man, Christ was bruised because of what? Your sins and mine. And God is a loving God. He's eternally love. But he's also a God of holiness, of righteousness, of justice. And what you can't even call them theologians, modern day preachers, they never consider the attributes of God. That he's eternal. That he's eternally holy. That he's eternally in the present tense. Yeah. Past, present tense, future tense, all is now with God. So when we begin to apply those things, then we see with the sin of Adam, and we read about this. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 first, and then we'll come back to this. I wrote a book a number of years ago called The Two Sons of God. And people will say, well, God only had one son. No. If you read the scriptures, God had two sons. Yeah. And as far as this earth is concerned, the first man, Adam, was of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord of glory. So let's pick up here in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're talking about the resurrection. And you know, Corinthians was written about less than 15 years, or let's see, be a little bit more, within 25 years. I didn't check this out, but it was written within 25 years of the death of our Lord. And they were already denying the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you? Think about this. This is a church that's younger than we are. Yeah. We've been here for quite a few years now. So this young church has already denied the resurrection from the dead. But the resurrection from the dead is our hope. Yeah. We have, apart from Christ being raised from the dead, we have no hope. Yeah. So he says, now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. I changed the in Greek is the conjugated language. So the position of the subject, the verb, and the object of the verb isn't like English. You can have it in just about any order. Okay. And so, you can do that with a conjugated language, and it makes sense. Yeah. And we used to have some Mexicans that attended here, and the gal was married to a white man, and her kids would say, "Mom, you talk backwards." You know, and it seems that way. We read it here, you know, because the translators were trying to be very literal when they translated. And they didn't always put things in the form that they should be put in it for an English-speaking people. So he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. I've put the verb where it should be. See? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and the faith of you, definite article in front of faith. It's a singular faith with a definite article. It's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work. And so your faith in the faith is vain, if there is no resurrection from the dead. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ. And now Paul is saying, whom he raised not up. If there's no resurrection, then he couldn't have been raised. Okay. So he's taking their arguments and throwing them back in their face to see, you know, you're poking yourself in the face. You're taking your hope away from you, you know. And so he says, whom he raised not up, if it is that the dead don't rise, then Christ can't be risen. Okay. And when people read this, if you want to pervert it, then you just keep that inverted order. And you can teach just about anything, everything, and nothing. See? For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. That's where we would say it. And if Christ is not raised, not faith, not your personal faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ, the faith, is vain, and you're yet in your sins. See? So our hope is in Jesus Christ. So then he goes down in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he's the first one raised from the dead. Now, you have to recognize we've got Enoch and Elijah, but they didn't die. They were translated into heaven without dying. See? And they'll be the two witnesses in the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation, because the scripture teaches us it's appointed on the man once to die, and they have to come back to this earth and die. Yeah. And so death comes upon all men. Yeah. Actually, death is a blessing, because it allows us to be disembodied from this body of sin. And then when we're raised, we're going to be raised in a glorified body. But at the moment of death, what takes place? Well, Jesus spoke of it, I'm trying to get it straight in my mind. I'm trying to give a little background. I lost my thought. But, the moment that Christ died, just as we read about Paul over in 2 Corinthians, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one, he's talking to him, it's a personal experience. Such an one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. Why do we have so little in Scripture about heaven? Because none of us would want to stay here in this stinking world one moment longer than we have to. But as it is, we strive for life. It's inborn in us, but it's an appointment. And certainly I didn't expect to live as long as I've lived, particularly when you go back and look at my childhood and some of the things that I had, and then I've had rheumatic fever. I had a subdural hematoma, so they had to do brain surgery. So many different things. But I'm still here preaching, and I'm, going to be 89 in about 2 weeks, I apart from my heart being out of rhythm, I do pretty good as long as I don't try to do too much. Yeah. So the Lord said, Dale, your job is to preach and to teach, study. You can do that without wearing yourself out. So that's the way it works. Okay. So since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, what? Every one of us dies because we're related to Adam, and God made the pronouncement, the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, that's the process, thou shalt die. That would be a more literal translation of the Old Testament scripture. So, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Why is he called the first fruits? He's the first man resurrected from the dead. Okay. And so, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. So, we die, we go into the grave, that's where our body is. Whether it's ashes, whether we were eaten by a whale and pooped out in the sea, you can do anything you want to this body. But our God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. He's an omnipotent God. Anything that is consistent with his will, he has the power to do it. So when he says, come up hither, he's going to bring the elements of our bodies, whether we were killed on Iwo Jima during World War II, or people were blown to pieces in an atomic explosion or whatever. That's no problem for an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. Just call all those elements back together, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now let's jump down to verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And people that love to mock what the Word of God says, they mock the concept that we believe that we're going to be raised from the dead. And so, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. So we're going to a natural illustration here. You plant a garden. Do you get back the same potato that you put in the ground? You cut potatoes, get the eyes. Everywhere there's an eye, you can put potatoes with two or three eyes on it, put that in one place. And then later on, you're going to have a whole bunch of potatoes there, but the one you planted is not going to be there. But everything is, it reproduces. It looks just like the one that you had in the first place. Okay. So, the resurrection's going to be similar to that. It's not going to be exactly the same body. It's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a body made like unto his glorious body. Now, I want to emphasize this and then get back to Esau. Okay? So he goes on to say, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sowest not that body that shall be. But you take just a pair of grain, you put it in the ground, and then you get a whole bunch left back. Okay? And he says, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. So, in our glorified bodies, we're going to recognize one another. But it's not going to be this worn-out body that I'm presently living in, or this diseased, racked body. We all have body parts fail. You know, live long enough, you're going to have surgery for this or surgery for that. You know, and I've had a lot of them. And it's not the surgeon's knife that's kept me alive. God may have used his skill to extend my life, but my life's in his hands. You know? And so he says, but God giveth to the body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now let's jump down to about, he talks about verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. Uh-oh, here goes the evolutionary theory out the window, because we're supposed to have all evolved from a single cell. Well, where'd the single cell come from? It had to have a beginning too. So, you know, there's no logic to evolution. A bunch of so-called scholars think that's logical, but it's totally illogical, you know. All flesh is not the same, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So the flesh of each of these, they couldn't have evolved from one another because they're different. And he says, there are also bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial, or heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. You know, the moon just reflects light. That's why the moon represents the church. And as it moves in its cycle around the earth, sometimes it reflects at the full moon, the time of the Passover. It reflects a lot of light. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ our Passover was crucified for us. Yeah. So we have a full moon. Yeah. And then he says, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown how? This is a corruptible body, got a sin nature, body parts fail. So it's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, you know. I'm getting to the point where I don't have the physical strength that I once had, you know. But I've still got a mind that the Lord can use, okay? It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now, that doesn't mean that it's incorporeal. It's a body of substance, that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the Lord showed himself to his disciples after his crucifixion, he was in a physical body, but a body without blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why when we were talking about Dehan a little while ago, our sin nature comes from our father through our blood. Blood types are determined by fathers. And, you know, until they got into DNA and all that kind of stuff, they used to look at the possibility, of an individual being born to a certain individual because of blood types. You know. Now it's a little more exact than that. So, howbeit that was not first in verse 46, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. So we're born into this world in a natural body, a body that is appointed unto death. So it says the first man, speaking of Adam, is out of the earth. That would be a more correct translation. Is out of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord out of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, see, we have a body, but the blood contaminates the body with a sin nature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to go from a corruptible body that was buried because of death and disease, but will be raised, you know, incorruptible. Now, let's go back to our text then, and we'll see the difference between Jacob and Esau. And the boys grew in verse 27 of the 25th chapter of Genesis. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. Now, these are not little boys. I mean, you look at Sunday school lessons. You got David Jacob going off, you know, as like a teenager or something like that. Yeah, he left when he was 77 years of age to go get a wife. Esau was married at age 40. You know. And so it says, the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. And that is, he was a devout man. Yeah. There's one sect under the canopy of Christianity that they use that term, plain, you know. One of the Amish type of sect. Okay, so he said, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. In other words, he had some red beans and he cooked up a nice pot of beans, you know. And he boiled up this pot of beans. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he'd been out hunting all day, and he hadn't had anything to eat. And the characteristic of Esau is he's a man of his appetites. And when in our sin nature, what are we? You know, we become objects of our sin nature. You know, satisfying the flesh, okay, in whatever capacity. And so he says, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom is the equivalent of Adam. It means red, okay? God made Adam of the red earth. All right. I guess our ancestors were all Indians then, huh? Redmen. No, I'm just joking. Okay. And Jacob sowed pottage. We saw that. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. What is he? He's a man of his appetites. He has no concept of anything beyond today. You know, today I want to be fed. Today, I want to be satisfied sexually. Today, I want to have my ego boasted. Everything is in the present tense, okay? And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, what was the birthright? Under normal circumstances, the firstborn is the heir, you know. So he would receive his father's inheritance. In England, we have kings. It's always the firstborn who is heir to the throne. And that's in the natural course of things. But in God's course of things, that which is first is not spiritual, but that which is carnal. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. So we looked at that passage over in 1 Corinthians. So Esau represents the natural man whose appetites are concerned with, what will I do now? You know, I'm not concerned about death and dying. I'm concerned about going out, bar hopping, finding some chick, you know, satisfying my lust. Whatever. You know, it varies with various people. The thing that, triggers their sin nature more than another thing. But it's always in the present tense. I'm not concerned. You know, why should I go to church and learn a bunch of stuff? I want to, and I'm not making any disparaging remark about getting away and having a little vacation. No. Or, going to the coast every now and then. Not talking about that. But the person that is always consumed with the here and now. That's what we're talking. That's what Esau was. A man of the earth, earthy. Okay? And so Esau says, behold, I'm at the point of to die. Now, his hunger, was he going to die? No. as long as you get a little water, you can live a long time without eating a thing. Yeah. Our Lord fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So you don't have to have food to survive. We look at the people that were, in the concentration camps and in the Jews in Germany, in various nations of the world that the Jews captured. They put them in those internment camps. The good-looking women, they used them for, prostituted them to the soldiers. Youth and the strong men, they use those to actually make munitions and various things of that. But if they didn't have anything that could satisfy the Germans now, they said, you guys need to take a shower. And they rigged up the showers so that they crowded them in there and they didn't turn on the water, they turned on the gas. At first they used a machine gun. Too expensive, cost too much to kill people that way. We can do it a better way. And then they used to, use bulldozers and make massive graves. Well, that takes too much time and effort. We'll put them in a crematorium, burn them up, And people today deny that ever happened, But it did. And people today think that the Jews are responsible for all the problems in the Middle East. No, God, if you want to blame anybody, blame God. Because God promised that land to Israel. He said, you're going to go into captivity, and then you're going to come back. And they did, May 14th, 1948. I mean, there were Jews living in Palestine. But May 14th, 1948, due to a vote by the United Nations in November of 47, they, produced the modern state of Israel. Chamberlain boasted that he created the modern state of Jordan with a stroke of a pen in Cairo. But that whole land belongs to Israel. In fact, all the way to the Nile River, which is the Suez Canal, from the Suez Canal, everything from there eastward, all the way into Arabia to the Euphrates River. Euphrates River's headwaters are up above Syria. So all of that, when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, he traveled all the way up over the Fertile Crescent and down through Syria into Israel. And then later on, they went into Egypt. And so that area that they occupied in Egypt, God says, everywhere that the sole of your foot shall be. And it goes beyond when he made that promise while they were in the wilderness, they actually engraved footprints on rocks just to say, this is our land. And so, But Israel is going to possess pretty much the whole Middle East, you know, when the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom. Okay, so Esau is concerned with when? With here and now. And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" He has no concern about spiritual things, his death, which will come, because death is an appointment. It's appointed and the man wants to die. We've all known people like Esau. You know, don't talk to me about something like that. I've got to go to the coast and play in the dunes, or go here, go there. You know, and there's nothing wrong with those things, doing them. But when that's all a person wants to do, is satisfy himself, is the here and now, he's like Esau. He never gives any thought to spiritual truth or to spiritual input. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's turn over to the little book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. And this is quoted both in the book of Hebrews and also by Paul in Romans. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. Now, the Jews, Malachi wrote after their return from 70 years in captivity. And they're, you know, the last Zechariah, Malachi, those writings were books that were written about, you know, right after 70 years in captivity, returning to the land. And so in about the first 49 years after they returned, the Old Testament was completed. Okay. And so Malachi is writing because there were disorders, and he's trying to get the Jews to think about things spiritual rather than just carnal. And so he talks about Jacob and Esau. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Now people say, that's not fair. Cannot a sovereign God act according to his sovereignty? Yeah. And you have to understand, God has a lot of input. He knows everything, past, present, future. Yeah. He knows all about us. There's nothing about us that makes us attractive to God. We're saved by God's grace. So we can't search ourselves and, oh, he knew I'd be a pretty good guy doing this or doing that. Or no, can't be. Because, you know, people, I've thought this way myself until I learned better. But people will say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why he chose me. No, you're not. Yeah. I'll tell you the reason. He chose you by his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. There's no reason other than the expression of God's love, mercy, and grace that any of us are saved. So, that's the expression. That's why those of us who believe have an inheritance in heaven. But all people are not the same. We can't find any merit in Jacob over Esau. But Esau was just consumed with the present. And Jacob was a spiritual man and thought of things beyond the present. And so, you know, but in terms of conduct, was there much difference? Not really. Okay. So it says, why was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob, and I hated Esau. Everybody say, well, God's love, he loves everybody. God's expressed his love to everybody in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. You know, God doesn't prevent anybody from coming. But God in his omniscience, you know, I mean, we can't explain it. He can't look at me and say, I'm going to pick him because he will believe. No, we can't find a reason why he picked you or picked me, just as love, mercy, and grace. But thank God he did. You know. And when we preach, just as our Lord said, whosoever will what? May come. There's nothing that prevents you from believing but you yourself. You know. So I've likened it. You're outside the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. We look over the door. It says, whosoever will may come. So we go through the door. And then when we pass through the door, we know we're redeemed, as we read over in the book of Ephesians, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that we were crucified with Christ. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried, not actually, but in the judicial reckoning of God. Okay. So that, I pointed it out Sunday, just like most new believers, every time I prayed, because, you know, people pointed me to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I was doing that, forgiving my sins, forgiving my sins, forgiving my sins. And one day it dawned on me, you idiot, they're forgiven. They're under the blood. They'll never be remembered against you anymore. So then I got my Greek New Testament out and started checking the grammar. And I pointed it out in a message Sunday. If in the present tense you may or you may not confess your sin, if you do, in the past tense, when Christ died, you died with him. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. Okay. Now, that's very difficult to translate literally into English. But it's a present tense confession for a past tense forgiveness. It actually goes all the way back to before the foundation of the world. See, because God chose us, according to the book of Ephesians, in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. So, we are always laying need on people. And when I was in Bible college, we had the chance, as the particular fellowship that I was in, we had the chance under Haile Selassie to send missionaries into Ethiopia. So every time we had a chapel class, we need young people to go to Ethiopia, to Ethiopia, to Ethiopia. And so they were laying the need of filling what Dr. Donaldson had promised Haile Selassie. We will supply so many missionaries to Ethiopia. That's okay. But who does the picking and who does the sending? It's God. And I didn't choose myself to be saved. I didn't choose myself to preach the gospel. That was the elective purpose of God. And I don't know very many men that were truly called to preach, that when they began to have that burden on their heart, they didn't fight it. You say, oh, no, that can't be. And then everything just keeps piling up and piling up. And finally, the Lord just won't let you do anything else. Now, I have all kinds of talents, or did have when I was younger, in electronics and so on and so forth. And I've designed equipment and this and that and everything else, and used to be one of the, I'm not boasting myself, but it was just when I went into the shop where I spent most of my, or a good many years, 8 years in this one particular shop, the first day I was in it, walked in the morning, I said, good morning. Nobody said a word. And so, okay. Well, then every morning you come in, I say, good morning. Not much response. Then they dragged out the dog. Yeah, you say, what's that? Every electronic shop. Eric's smiling because I know he's had to put up with this as an electrician. They drag out something that nobody else has been able to fix. Okay. When I was at Smead Sound Service, that was the first place I worked, they brought out a television set. And everybody in the shop had worked on it. Nobody had solved the problem. Well, with television, when you can tell a great deal about what's right or wrong just by what you see on the screen. I turned it on and said, looks like AGC diodes to me. Oh, no, we changed those. So I went and changed the AGC diodes, turned it back on. Perfect picture. Yeah. I'd worked for Autonetics in functional tests for a temperature stabilized network, which are actually six power supplies, six or three positive and three negative for pitch, roll, and yaw on the Minuteman missile and the Nautilus class submarine. And this, everything's in a box that you heat to 180 degrees Fahrenheit, plus or minus a tenth of a degree centigrade. Yeah. And so you can't work on it in the circumstances it operates in. So you're doing the test, you say this is not working out, so then you have to take the box apart, let it cool down, go in, and by what you determine by your tests and so forth, go in and correct, change this part or change that part, you know. And I've had some come from, they come right from production to functional tests, and they're not wired right, parts are in backwards. You know, you can't assume anything, you know. And that's what had happened with that thing at Smith Radio. The fellow that had diagnosed the problem in the first place had it right, ordered a new transformer for it. When it came in, they had somebody else put it in the power supply. And but they didn't know that the fellow that diagnosed it in the first place was colorblind. So he had made up a little drawing of where this wire goes here and this wire goes there. And so they miswired it because they used his diagram rather than using the schematic. I just got the schematic out and said, this wire's in the wrong spot. Wired it correctly because you can't assume anything. Yeah. And you take the same approach in rightly dividing the Word of God. Compare Scripture with Scripture. I want to read just a couple more verses and we'll come back to this next time. It says, of Israel, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Now God has the sovereign right to love whomever he will. And I hated Esau. What is there about Esau that is hated? He's of the earth, earthy. He's only concerned with himself in the present tense. Okay. So, how do I want to satisfy myself today? Is it food? Is it sex? Is it, sports? What is it? And that's where people live their life and they never give a thought to their souls. Yeah. And they don't want to give a thought to their souls. Yeah. They figure if there's a heaven to gain, all I have to do is die and I'll gain it. No. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Esau represents the natural man with no spiritual concern whatsoever. Jacob represents the natural man who thinks about things spiritual. And when the Lord speaks to him through the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, by the Word of God and by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching. We preach a message which the unsaved can't understand. And they can't understand it unless God quickens it. That makes it alive. So, what can be more foolish than to go into all the world and preach a message that no one can understand. But that's what we're told to do. And then faith comes out by hearing. So God quickens the word of God, which we preach, to the hearts and minds of those who can't naturally understand it. So salvation is where? It's of the Lord. You know, does he need people to do the job? Sure. But I'd say this. I've never saved a single soul, but I've had many souls saved under my ministry. It's God that does the saving. You know, and there aren't going to be any failures, because God chose all of us, according to the book of Ephesians, in Christ before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And when we see the natural man, you know, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He manifested his love to the natural man. But the natural man, while he lives his life in love of self, really has no love of self, because he's not concerned with anything beyond today. Bless in each of our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.